Well, good morning. It is good to see you this morning. It's good to be with you. I feel like I'm with friends. I've had the opportunity to be down here numerous times over the years, and I probably know a good number of you. What's especially exciting is I get to preach in this pulpit. I haven't had the opportunity yet. I was able to preach a few times back at the school, and it's just really neat to see how God has blessed Hope Bible Church, blessed the ministry of Tom Leake and your faithfulness, and how there was such spiritual growth, and I'm excited for that. And it's been good to be able to come down. Henry is my only son. I have three daughters, but Henry's my only son. So he came down with me, and that got a bit of a chuckle out of him. He wishes he was one of my sons. But God has richly blessed, and he has three wonderful sisters who thinks he's just awesome. Okay, well, let's begin by prayer, and then we will turn our hearts to God's word. Lord God, we are so thankful for your faithfulness and goodness to us, and we're thankful for the privilege that we have this morning to hear from you. Thank you that you've loved us enough to send Christ, the living word, and that you've loved us enough to give us the written word, your revelation to us. I ask that our hearts might be attentive to your truth today and responsive. We have an expectation that your Spirit will be at work in us. And we thank you for your faithfulness to us. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, today I want our hearts to be attentive to God's word and what he has to say to us about living the life of faith. You know, as believers, we use the word faith a lot. We talk of ourselves as the people of faith. We might talk of having faith, or we might say that we've been faithful, or that person's been faithful. Or we might comment that somebody has not enough faith. Or we might talk about a lack of faith or unbelief. We use it a lot, but I think it's hard sometimes for us to have a clear, precise definition. But also I think it's hard for us to understand precisely what does it mean to live by faith in a given instance or point in time. So let me ask you right now to pause and in your minds, write out in your mind, or maybe you do it on paper, a one-sentence definition of faith. What would you say? Define faith. How would you define that? Or maybe consider a particular area in your life, a particular area of sin, of struggle, of suffering. If I were to ask you, what does it mean to live by faith in that particular situation, what would you say? Or maybe right now, today, this very minute, are you living by faith right now? Can you know? How can you identify whether you are or whether you're not? I want you to open your Bibles to Hebrews 11, and we have from God's Word some help to answer those questions, help for the practicalities of life, and help for the very essential element of Christianity, which is to live by faith, to be people of faith. Hebrews 11 begins with these words, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Verse you're probably familiar with. This is the verse that introduces what we know as Hebrews 11, this chapter in Hebrews we call the Hall of Faith. But as you're reading through Hebrews, there are some things that you would notice if we'd had the time to read through all of Hebrews, some things that would have become very apparent as you hit Hebrews 11. Firstly, there's a rhythm change. The cadence of the language changes as you hit chapter 11. Old Testament expositions is what's been leading up to this. And now in chapter 11, we come to these punchy, brief statements. It sounds different. It feels different. The length is significant. There's a long passage here in Hebrews 11 that is obviously a cohesive unit of Scripture. It's extensive. That's something that stands out to us. And, of course, this recurring phrase, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. 18 times it occurs in this chapter, of the 31 in the whole book. So there's obviously a concentration here in this chapter on this idea of living by faith. So here are some initial conclusions we might draw. Firstly, the focus of the chapter is faith. That's pretty obvious. Secondly, the author is trying to make a significant point. The repetitiveness of the phrase, the length of the passage, he's trying to make a point, he's trying to get our attention. And the third point is this, that this is an important part of the theme of Hebrews. This is not a rabbit trail. This is not an also and thought to tack on the end of a book. This is a central element of the theme and focus of the book of Hebrews. So if I could pull down Hebrews just to a few phrases, here's what I would say. In Hebrews, God exhorts us to persevere in our faith. That would be my singular phrase to summarize Hebrews. And he does this in two ways, by warning us of the consequences of unbelief, and secondly, encouraging us to confidently trust in Christ. That's the heart of the book of Hebrews. The heart of the book of Hebrews is about persevering in our faith. And so we come now to chapter 11. The writer is going to talk about faith in a much more focused way, a much more self-conscious way. He's using the word a lot, but he's been talking about it all throughout the book, this idea of persevering in faith. In fact, if you were just to go back to Hebrews 10 and look at verse 36, these are the kind of the introduction into this passage of Hebrews 11. He says this, "For you have need of endurance." That's the pressing need that the writer of Hebrews feels for the people he's writing to. "You have a need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." And then he goes on into chapter 11. So he's setting up the focus of faith in chapter 11. Now we see a similar idea if you go back to Hebrews chapter 3, just a few verses. Here he's warning of the dangers of unbelief. So here in the end of chapter 3, the dangers of unbelief, the negative side, the warning side. Hebrews 11, the positive side, the encouragement side, this is faith. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 3, just to kind of give you a sense of what the book is doing. Hebrews 3, verse 19. "So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief," or we might say faithlessness. "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened." So here's the strong warning. So I'm just trying to pull out a few places to kind of show you this idea that persevering or enduring faith is a theme of the book of Hebrews. And I'd encourage you, if you haven't read Hebrews recently, after this morning's message, maybe to go and read Hebrews this week with that thought of the theme of the book of Hebrews. So that helps us see the purpose of chapter 11. Let's turn back to chapter 11. We've read the end of chapter 10. "You have need of endurance." And we see at the end of this section in Hebrews 12, verse 1, this is towards the end of verse 1, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." They're the bookends. Need of endurance, let us run with endurance. And between that is this chapter 11, which is talking about living by faith. So wherever you are at in your Christian life today, God has something to say to you from this passage. Maybe you're struggling with a sin, some intense temptation that is weighing you down. God has something to say to you today about an enduring faith. Maybe you're feeling weighed down, burdened. Maybe you might use the word suffocated by trials and suffering and difficulties. God has something to say to you as well from his word about what it is to endure in faith, that you might receive the promised reward. So God has given this passage to us. He's given it to the church, and he's given it to us this morning to focus on that we might endure in our faith. And so as we go through this morning, I want to break down and consider this passage under three main points. The first point is this. In order for us to persevere in faith, we must understand the nature of faith. Point number one, in order for us to persevere in faith, we must understand the nature of faith. Let's turn to verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Here's a definition for us, a two-part definition. Firstly, it is, we might say, the assurance of things hoped for. Secondly, the conviction of things not seen. Two-part definition. Faith is both of these together. I like the NET's translation. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what we do not see. So we see here that faith has to do with things that can't be seen, and hope and faith has to do with things that are yet future. The unseen and the future, as they have to do with God and who he is. Now, interestingly enough, as I said earlier, the author has not used the word faith a lot in the book of Hebrews up to this point. But as you read through the book of Hebrews, you'll see what he has done a lot is to do two things. Talk about things that can't be seen and talk about promises that are yet future. Let me show you that's the case. Firstly, go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. So, typically, what we do is we give the definition first and then the explanation. The writer of Hebrews is talking a lot about the explanation and then brings it together with the definition at the end. So Hebrews 4 verse 14. I want you to look, the two passages I read, I want you to look for these two things. What it says about things you can't see and what it says about promises that are yet future. The nature of promises, right? Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now turn with me to a similar passage in Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Did you see that? This definition that we see of faith in Hebrews 11 verse 1, the author's been talking about this all throughout the book, and I just gave you two examples. These two aspects, or the two sides of this, the nature of faith, confidence in what Christ has done, and because of that confidence, we draw near to God through Christ. And there's this expectation, this sure hope that it's worth it. That when you trust God, when you give him your all and submit to him, he will reward you with eternal life. Dead certainty. Believing what is true, hoping in what is promised, these two-sided definition of faith. Now, at this point, you might think, well, is faith described about or defined in a similar way in other passages of the Bible? If you were attentive to 1 Peter, you would have seen in 1 Peter, Peter was talking about some things that are true and some promises. a reward yet future. So he was talking about faith. He just didn't use the word and say, live by faith in this way. He just told you and encouraged you and helped you. But I want to go to a clearer passage, and that is Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Here's a passage talking about Abraham's faith. Abraham is being held up as an example, the type. Abraham was a man of faith. He was declared righteousness through faith, not because of any works, not because of obeying the law, because the law was after him, the law of Moses, not because of circumcision, because he was declared righteous before circumcision. He was declared righteous only because he had a faith. He was a man of faith. Look at Romans 4, verse 16. I'm going to read verses 16 and 17, and I want you to see here that he was a man who had a conviction of what was unseen. Romans 4, 16. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. There was Abraham believing some things about God that he could not see. He could not see God creating. He could not see God giving life, but he believed it. In verses 18 through 21, hear how Abraham's faith was a faith in which he had a confidence in what God had promised. Romans 4, verse 18. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Now, this is hope against hope. There's no hope of conception. He's beyond the ability to produce heirs. She's beyond the ability to produce heirs. Verse 20. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So here's this example of this godly man, a man of faith. What was the nature of his faith? The nature of his faith was he believed God. He believed true things about God. God was the creator. God was the sovereign ruler. God was the one who speaks. God was the one who he owed allegiance and submission and obedience to. And God was the God of promise, the God who rewarded those who would trust him. And God was faithful. If God promises something, it will certainly happen. Even if, by all human scientific analysis, it would be impossible for God to do something, God will do exactly what he has said he will do in the way that he said he will do it. So there's this definition of faith: conviction of what you do not see, hope in what is yet future. And Hebrews is not developing some unique definition of faith here, as we see. It's the theme throughout Scripture. This is the nature of faith. So I want us to stand back here. Just this is like a almost rabbit trail application. This is a very, very important principle about our Christian lives. We grow in faith, we are strengthened in faith, not by trying really, really, really hard to have more faith. The book of Hebrews is not, hey, saints who are in difficulties, who feel like giving up, have more faith. Just have more faith. Be more faithful. Have more faith. Just try really hard to have more faith. Suck it up. Have more faith. Resolve for more faith. No, what does he do? He says, look at the faithful one. Look at who he is. Look at all that he has done. Look at the sureness of his promises. If you want to grow in faith, the key is not to focus on your faith. The key is to focus on the faithful one, the one who is true, the one who will do what he's promised to do. Well, not only do we have these two elements of faith defined for us in Hebrews 11, if you want to skip back there to Hebrews 11, Not only do we see this as evidence throughout the book of Hebrews, not only do we see this as evidence in Scripture, the author of Hebrews in chapter 11 gives us further explanation. So let's dive further into chapter 11. Chapter 11 and verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. There's an explanation on one part of this definition of faith regarding conviction of things not seen. There's an explanation that will help us further understand the nature of faith. Let's go down and look in verse 5 at Enoch. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. That's a good thing, right? Who wants to please God? We all want to please God, right? How do we please God? By faith. Verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Do you want to please God this morning? If you do, right now, as you're sitting in your seats, you need to be people of faith. How do you know that you're a person of faith right now? We're getting some instruction here. What are you thinking on? What are you hoping in? What's your expectations in? So verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and all the surrounding truth that is implied there, and that he rewards those who seek him. They are the two sides of faith that we see defined back in Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Verse 13, there's an extended reflection here of what it is to die in faith without the realization of all the promises. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This is kind of a little summary explanation. Here are some people. They lived a life trusting the Lord, that he existed and that he rewarded those who sought him. And the whole life, they didn't see all the fulfillments of God's promises. But that didn't stop them believing that God would do everything he said he would do. They endured in their faith. Let's go down and look at Moses in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Here's Moses saying, I choose suffering more than pleasure. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? If you do that for the pleasure of suffering, we have a term for that, right? Masochism. And we understand there's something wrong with you if you somehow find inherent pleasure in pain. That wasn't Moses. Why did he choose suffering instead of momentary joy? Verse 26. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. There it is. He was looking to the reward. He was hoping in what God has promised. He had an expectation of something in the future. It wasn't right now. Right now was suffering. Something was good in the future, and he was waiting for it. He was willing to suffer. He was willing to deprive himself of momentary joys because there was something of supreme greater value, the reward in the future. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. That is a statement. He was not afraid of Pharaoh, a powerful man who didn't think twice about killing people. Why was he not afraid? He endured, there's this word endurance, he endured as seeing him who was invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. So this definition of faith we see in verse 1 The writer of Hebrews is giving examples of people who live this way, and he's giving explanation for us so that we are not going to misunderstand. It is very clear here. What is the nature of faith? How do you live by faith? What is it like to live by faith in certain instances? What do you believe to be true? What are you hoping in? And how is it affecting your behavior? If Moses said, God's reward is great, but I'm staying in Egypt, does he actually believe what he says? No. No, see, the essence of his faith was demonstrated in the action of his life. What he believed was reflected in his obedient lifestyle and the priorities. So that he was a man who was not afraid. He was a man who was willing to forego momentary pleasures. Faith is necessarily expressed in behavior, and we see that throughout this passage. And that's what the author is getting at. He wants the receivers of this letter, the people who need this message, he wants them to do something, to endure in their faith. And the endurance requires decisions, priorities, the way they would spend time, the way they would think about or experience suffering or difficulty or persecution. Perseverance is about what we do as well as how we believe and what we think. Faith will always be evidenced in our actions. So the first point that I want us to consider this morning is that in order for us to persevere in our faith, we must understand the nature of faith, the definition in verse 1. The second point is this. In order for us to persevere in our faith, we must understand the significance of faith. Now, I've already been talking about that, but I think it's so important I want to make this a particular point. There is great significance in us understanding the nature of faith and how we live by faith. Remember what we read at the end of chapter 10. The need for endurance. The only way the believers were going to endure would be if they had faith. There is no other way for them to endure in their Christian life. There is no other way for them to endure suffering or persecution or temptation. Faith is the only and essential element for endurance, and I might add perseverance, in our life as believers. So we as believers ought to have a pretty good handle around what faith is, about what it is to live by faith, about what faith looks like in any instance of our lives, temptation or suffering, easy days, hard days, our Sunday mornings in the pew. It is of an essential nature of our Christianity. See, God has pleasure in one person and not in another. God has pleasure in the person of faith, and he's displeased with the person of unbelief. All the Old Testament saints that I've talked about here are approved. Isn't that a beautiful word? God approves them. He was pleased with them. Why? Because our people of faith. Verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. If you want to please God this morning, if you want to please God right now in the pew as you're listening to me, the only way to please him is to do it with a heart of faith. It's absolutely essential to our existence as believers. If that's the case, then we should be very attentive to what it means to live by faith. We should have a very clear understanding of the nature of faith. We should be very sensitive to how it is we function by faith in any instance in our lives. You see, faith is how you get saved. And faith is how you live as saved people. You see, you can no more do any righteous act. You can no more please God in any action as a believer than you could get yourself saved in the first place. And unless you believe that, you don't need faith for obedience. Do you see how those things go together? I want to turn to a few passages to emphasize the significance of faith. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul says this, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." What's he saying? Paul's activities were unrighteous. Now I'm doing some righteous things, but that's not because Paul's a great guy. Now Christ is alive in me, and any righteous activity that you see in me is the manifestation of Christ in me. It's Christ. We might read that and go, well, okay, that means you just kind of sit there and just wait for the sensation of Christness to course through your veins. And almost in uncontrollable ways, you jump up and you do amazing acts and you're surprised and it's some kind of passive activity. But Paul does not want us to be misunderstanding here. So he says something more, the second part of Galatians 2:20. "And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You see that? How does he live? How is it that Christ is living through him? By faith. That is the essential element. If you want to experience the power and the presence of Christ in you, the only way for that to happen is by faith. Go to Colossians and chapter 2. Colossians and chapter 2, a few books to your right. Colossians 2 and verse 6. Colossians 2 and verse 6. "Therefore, as you received Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Okay, verse 6. How did we receive Christ? By faith. It was an attitude of faith. We heard information. We heard truth about a God who we could not see. About a God who was creator and sovereign and ruler and demanded our allegiance. We believed the truth that we were rebels deserving of eternal condemnation. And we believed the truth that Christ came and died and rose again the third day. And we believed the truth that whoever believes in Jesus Christ will receive eternal life. The way you're saved is by believing certain things that are true and by hoping in what God has promised. The way we are saved is the way we are sanctified. Another way we could say it. So as we're here in Hebrews 11, let's turn back to Hebrews 11. Here's what Paul is saying. He doesn't see some big dichotomy. The faith that saves is the faith that sanctifies. And so sometimes he's happy to give an example of practical living out the Christian life. He's happy to give an example of an act of faith that was the act of faith that introduced or began someone's saved experience. You see, faith functions the same way. Believing what is true, hoping in what is promised. So if you want the power of Christ to work through you, if you want to experience and taste of the fruit of the Spirit, the only way that can happen is through faith. If you want to live according to the Spirit and not according to the passions of the flesh, by faith. So let me ask you this. Today, from when you got up to now, or even now, are you living by faith? How can you tell? Firstly, you might be able to tell by external obediences or fruit of the Spirit. The way you interacted with your husband or wife or parents or children. The way you talked in the car on the way here. The way you walked in. I mean, it could be even something as subtle as this. You see a friend or you see someone in the church and you look at them and you immediately think, I wonder how they're doing today, and you go over and greet them. Or you walk in and you think, I wonder what they think of me today. I better go over and greet some people so they're impressed. It might look the same to the external observer, But God sees the heart. One delighted him. One pleased the Lord, and the other he was disgusted at. His spirit was grieved. So at any point in your life, you can just hit pause and go, Lord, am I living by faith today? Right now? What am I thinking on? What am I hoping in? What's driving my life right now? Anytime, you can ask this question. And the scripture gives us the wisdom that we need to be able to analyze our souls, interrogate our souls. When you're experiencing intense temptation or you're feeling overwhelmed with suffering or trials, and you think, oh, Lord, I just want to give up. What does it mean to live by faith right now? Oh, he tells us. What are you thinking on? What are you hoping in? Are fears and worries the predominant focus in your mind? Or is the greatness of God and his faithfulness and the sureness of his promises and the nature of his promises and the many promises? So you can tell, are you living by faith? So point one, the definition, the nature of faith. Point two, in order for us to persevere in faith, we must understand the significance of faith. Point three, in order for us to persevere in faith, we must be encouraged by the examples of faith. That's what the writer of Hebrews is doing, right? He's not just telling us facts about faith. He could have given us Hebrews 11:1, end of chapter 10, you need to endure by faith. Here's a definition of faith. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Live this way. But instead, what does he do? He gives us this huge chapter. Not merely to instruct as far as this is the definition of faith. But in the instruction, he's providing us example after example after example for us. Name after name. People who trusted in God and demonstrated God's faithfulness, and God was faithful. This person believed by faith, and God blessed them. This person believed in faith. This person believed in faith. This person believed in faith. And so we come in chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. What are these witnesses doing? They're giving witness or they're testifying. It's like every one of the people mentioned in Hebrews 11 is saying, hey, persevere in your faith this way. Hey, persevere in your faith. This is what perseverance in faith is. This is what perseverance in faith is. Hear it. This is how you do it. Be encouraged. God is faithful. We need that encouragement. We need that encouragement from God's word. And I would submit, we need that encouragement from one another. Persevere in faith. God is faithful. God is. He really does exist. He's not just a figment of your imagination, trumped up by your desperate heart needs. He is, whether you are alive or not. And he is faithful to do whatever he says he will do because he is God. Be encouraged. We need that encouragement if we're to persevere in our faith. You know, sometimes we do funny things as Christians. We might have a really, really difficult week. I mean, just difficult. One thing after another thing, and we think, Lord, are you picking on me this week? And what happens Sunday morning? I don't want to go to church. I just feel down. I'm just discouraged. Don't we do that? That is not spiritual thinking. The very thing we need is the thing we don't want. That's stupid. But that's our sinful hearts. We are blind to the perversity and corruption of our own hearts. And still, what is, Lord, I am desperate. I am needy. I am weak. I am discouraged. The place that makes the most sense to go on a Sunday morning is to be with God's people, to hear what is true, and to be reminded of his sure promises, and hear the people of faith encourage me. There it is. You're in a good place today. Did you come with expectant hearts? Did you come this morning thinking that God was going to do something in your heart by his spirit? Or did you just come because, well, we do that? I mean, what was the expectancy level in your life this morning? That's to do with faith. See, too often we come to church, and we're not coming to church in faith. And we're surprised not as much happens in our lives as we would want. Because God is not pleased with our faithlessness. But I want to say one other thing about this chapter 11 and the examples of faith. As you're reading through Hebrews 11, you get about three quarters of the way through and you think, okay, so if you live a life of faith, everything just works out great. You know, like, wonderful things happen, the enemies are trounced, water comes out of rocks, you survive. It's like living by faith is awesome. Your life's falling apart and you think something's not working here, right? The writer of Hebrews, he is realistic. Look with me to verse 36. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. No, living by faith does not guarantee a happy, easy life. But living by faith will mean you will endure and receive the reward. And that's the point. The writer of Hebrews is realistic. Some of the people he is writing to may not get relief this side of heaven. But endure. Endure. Why? Why do we endure? Because God is. And he has a rich reward for us that's worth giving up all the momentary pleasures of this life for the eternal, glorious, indescribable pleasures of God. It's worth it. Endure. Endure. Well, in conclusion, I don't know if you've picked up on this, but as you read through Hebrews 11, there is a chronological order. Way, 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 way back, and it's coming towards the present throughout this chapter 11. And it ends. The pinnacle of example that we're to look to ends with the greatest person. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Let's read. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Looking, we don't look to the Old Testament saints. They were telling us to look to Jesus. That's their witness. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Founder and perfecter. There's a theme throughout the book of Hebrews. I don't have time to develop this. But you see, Jesus is not only the one who makes our faith possible. He's not just the one who guarantees our reward. He is the one who perfectly demonstrates the life of faith. Let me finish reading verse 2. Who, for the joy that was set before him, we might say for the reward of his suffering, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Why can we endure? We can endure because Christ is our hope. There is an eternal joy waiting for us, guaranteed by us by Christ. And he's shown us the way of faith. He's demonstrated it in a way more than anyone else has. He endured more than anyone else, and he remains faithful. And so we look to Jesus Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Is your faith strong today, or is it not? Look to Christ. Think on Christ. Meditate on Christ. So as we conclude, did you come to church this morning with a heart of faith? Maybe you need to repent about that right now. Maybe this morning you had low expectations of what was possible by the Spirit of God. Maybe you've come this morning and you've never turned from living a life of pursuing momentary pleasures and the values of this world. Maybe you've never turned to look to Christ alone. Maybe you're a follower of Christ and you've been indulging in sin. Maybe you've been enduring temptation and you feel like just throwing the towel in and just having at it. Look to Christ. Maybe you're experiencing intense trials and suffering. You feel exhausted. You feel weighed down. You feel like, Lord, I can't take another ounce of pressure. Endure by faith. Look to Jesus Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we look at this passage, as we consider the nature of faith, I confess that I do not live by faith like I should. Too many times I'm captured by momentary pleasures. Too many times I'm caught up not thinking what is true about who you are and how you work and the nature of this world. Forgive us, O Lord, for our faithlessness. I thank you that when we are faithless, yet you remain faithful. Lord, thank you for the encouragement from your word that we have, the encouragement for us to endure when we feel like we can't do it anymore. That's the point of endurance, to keep going when you feel like you're about to break. And there's only one reason to do it, and that's because you're God and Christ is our Savior. And there is a joy inexplicable, full of glory, a reward for us waiting. Lord, help us to live by faith, that we might know and experience your pleasure upon us, that your Spirit might work through us unhindered by our doubt and fleshliness, that we might know the joy of seeing you do great things through us. Because you're good and you're great and you're powerful. Lord, guard us against being focused on having stronger faith. Instead, may our focus be on Christ. Thank you, O Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you for the presence of your Spirit, the guaranteed reward. We look to Jesus Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen.